One of the things that happens in transition is there's certain things that take place, and we want to celebrate a passing of the baton to one family to another. But when I was envisioning this, I thought I'd be on that side of the platform. So already I have to make adjustments. No, yeah, no. Yeah. So anyway, we've looked forward to this. We're going to do this. First, we have something that we want to say to the kids, then something Tony will say to Heidi, and then I will say something to Josh. Somebody asked how long this would take, and I said I've been praying that it could be shorter, so I don't know. I've got the microphone, you know, and so I do want to say something to the kids, and then I'll turn the mic to Tony to say things to the kids. We raised three of our children in this church, and there were some bumps and some bruises and sacrifices that kids have to make, but they've turned out well. We have great kids, you know that, and we expect you to turn out well as well. So you have a privilege. You have a great privilege to have a mom and dad that are leading in ministry here at Cheyenne Berean.
As the spokesman for Cheyenne Berean Church, I want to thank you, Kiana and Lance and Elias, for sharing your mom and dad with us. That is a huge sacrifice for you. There are going to be times that you want them where you're at. There will be times when you will get called, or your dad or your mom will get called for an emergency and miss a soccer game or a concert. Those are just part of life and things that happen. But on the other hand, I want to tell you, you guys are in for the journey of your life that is fun and adventurous. You'll meet people from around the world. You will get to rub shoulders with great leaders of God. And you have a church family that loves you deeply and dearly. So, we have the privilege, on behalf of our kids,
grab onto it, all three of you,
to pass the baton. Well, let it go carefully, or there might be an explosion inside. And then, I know, I told you. And then, for you, and for you, you are deeply loved. Thanks, kids.
Go ahead and be seated.
Yo, you may take that.
That's yours.
You may take that. This is a great day for Richard and I. We feel honored and privileged to have been able to be in one spot for 28 years, and we feel honored and privileged that that spot will still be our home, and that we just get to pour in with all of you. And first of all, just to be part of the family is a great treat for us. On the other hand, it is still true. Somebody kind of slapped my hands because I know there's lots of germs going around. So if you can control your germs, the newest Starbucks is at 419 Lafayette Boulevard, and I would love to have tea or coffee with you as my energy goes up and down. But I have about 3 months left, and God is good, and I will be off and running again. But it is my privilege. Heidi, first of all, I have to see. We've walked this journey for 2 years, this specific journey. But we've walked life for a lot more than that. And I love you deeply. And I am thrilled to watch you where you're at. And I know that you are God's masterpiece, and God has made you for this special occasion and this time is this. And I don't usually do this, but I did write my thoughts so that they're time controlled, but also so I can say what I want. This week I was reading Psalm 27. And I thought maybe it was a pastor's wife's psalm. It starts this way. The Lord is my light and my salvation, so why should I be afraid? I want to remind you, you serve the living God. You're a daughter of the King. It's more important what he wants you to do. There is no one here to be afraid of. The psalmist in that psalm goes on to say, my heart has heard you say, come and talk with me. And my heart responds, Lord, I am coming. Don't forget those moments. Hear his voice. And rather than putting it on the back burner, respond, Lord, I am coming. Then the psalm ends, wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous. Yes, wait patiently for the Lord. Heidi, as I have the privilege to pass this baton to you, it is my prayer that you will love deeply. Sorry, I'm a little nervous here. Listen carefully, guide gently, and wait patiently, knowing that God has you in his hands and will work through you for his glory. In the Voyage of the Dawn Treader, C.S. Lewis made this comment. He wrote, Aslan said, all shall be done, but it may be harder than you think. May you be able to pray daily. Out of 2 Timothy, I am willing to endure anything if it will bring salvation and eternal glory in Christ Jesus to those God has chosen.
One of the things that Tony has said several times, Heidi, after all these years in ministry, how special that you're her pastor's wife. Well, Josh, baton. When I saw it, I wasn't sure exactly, since I'm not athletic, if it was handed this way or this way. But as you can tell, this is a special day for Tony and I, and it has more emotion than than it's hard to convey. How deeply appreciative. And Josh, we've walked your life journey longer than we have with Heidi. And we love you both as a couple, but remember your singleness and remember the journey and then how she came into your life. And finally, you found somebody that could rope you, keep you under control, sort of. So as I was going through the Bible, and I want to read some Bible verses about the transition of leadership from King David to Solomon, found in the book of the Chronicles. And so there's kind of a sequence. And, you know, we've been on a long journey to get ready for today, several years. Actually, 3 years ago, about this time, you and Aaron Holbert and I sat down, and we said, are you going to be the next lead pastor? Remember, we had that conversation, and that's when you thought long and hard, and you said, finally, you said yes in a way that we understood that it was the time. And so we've been working on this for 3 years, and then the board was appraised of it, and we found the support of the board, and then we found, you know, you had a unanimous decision from the church body when we got to that point. So it's been a long journey. But notice a transition. David ordered all the leaders to assist Solomon, and certainly that's where the board is now. They want to assist you. And these are just words from Scripture. He also gave Solomon all the plans he had in his mind, and you know the basics that are the core. Where would we have, what's a geographic designation of our ministry? What are the three areas that we're supposed to be doing? Are you committed to that? We talk about the big yes. Have you given the big yes? Do you know that your assignment is to be the lead pastor at Cheyenne Berean? And it's been confirmed, hasn't it? And so those are the things. Have you heard the voice of God? Yeah. And so I've given you my plans, and that's simply it. Everything else from here on out, if it fits into the big yes and people hearing the voice of God and being faithful to their assignment, that's all that I'm interested in. And I expect fully for you to manifest your personality and your philosophy. And more than people can imagine, I'm excited for it. I desire it. I need it. The next scripture, David turned to the entire assembly and said, Solomon, whom God has clearly chosen, is still young and inexperienced. The work ahead of him is enormous. How long have you been in the pastoral ministry? Yeah, just a couple of years. But you've been equipped. But you're still young and inexperienced, and that's why you need the Berean Fellowship, and that's why you need a Scott Mathis, and that's why you need a John Trogg or a Scott Maxon. That's why you need a George Cheek. Just, I think I covered everybody. The next verse, David prayed. This is his prayer. This is my prayer for you. Give Solomon the wholehearted desire to obey all your commands, laws, and decrees. Then Solomon did something. He took firm control. You have to be our leader. But the Lord his God was with him and made him very powerful. Then notice this. Solomon called together all the leaders, and then he led the entire assembly to the place of worship. Be who God has made you. Find your identity in Christ. Just teach us the word. Model the gifts and the strengths that you have. The board will pick up the weaknesses, okay? Be who God has made you. Flourish. We want to flourish with you. I believe with all my heart, today is a springboard into a fantastic future of influence and power locally, regionally, and fellowship, because you have given the big yes, and I believe it. Well, I'm going to pass the microphone to you after I give you this, because then I want you to read the verse, okay, and then any comments that you have. So I'm not really sure. You're an athlete. How does this go? Oh, I do everything backwards. Oh, I see. Okay, very good. You are now past two. I do love.
So the verse comes from 1 Corinthians 9:24. It says, do you not know that all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. I'm going to invite up Brian and Brad, actually. And Richard and Tony, you grabbed a seat prematurely. I'm sorry. So we have one more component for Richard and Tony. While there's been a baton passed to me, there's a reality that there's still ministry yet to do for you all. This is not a retirement as in off to warm weather and other things. It's a releasing of one ministry to the next. And so we want to pray for you and your ministry.
Let's pray for Richard and Tony. Lord, what a blessed morning this is. And I just think back personally, all the planning, as Richard had mentioned, and the meetings and the initial thoughts and prayer requests and laying it out before you. Lord, just how you've guided and directed us as a church. Lord, how you've focused us and brought us back to looking and considering Josh and Heidi. And Lord, just how you've worked in that area. What a blessing, and we thank you for that definite answer to prayer. Lord, I just want to lift up Richard and Tony to you. Lord, what a blessing they are to this church family, to this region, to the fellowship, to many lives in this church. I know for Renee and I, as I've shared many times, they've been a true blessing to us and come alongside us and encouraged us when we've needed encouragement and been there when we've needed to be uplifted. Lord, they are a very unselfish couple. And Lord, what I like is they everything they do, Lord, they reflect you. They are just an example of what each one of us are to be, Lord, in reflecting in our life and just glorifying you, and I thank you for them. Lord, we pray for this next phase in their life. We're excited for this. I know they're excited as well. And I know there's been a little few hiccups and a few little bumps in the road. But, Lord, they are such a great couple. And, Lord, I just ask for blessing in their life. I pray for Tony right now. And you would just get her through this period and getting these treatments and be with all the doctors and the people that are working with her and the people that are meeting with her, Lord. She's still an encouragement to many people, even going through what she's going through. And so, Lord, we just pray for full recovering and healing in her body. And we thank you for that ahead of time. Lord, I thank you for Richard and just the abilities and the gifts that you've given him, the way he's able to pour into to men, just the way he thinks and processes and just how valuable they are to us here at the church and then also throughout the fellowship and other lives that they've poured into. Lord, I pray for this next phase where they can coach and mentor and come alongside couples. Lord, they have so much to offer, so much knowledge and wisdom, and just thankful for their hearts and that they desire to pour in and encourage the lives of other people. Lord, we give you this morning. We pray for the message that Scott will be bringing, that you will just speak through him and help him to share the things that you've laid upon his heart. Lord, we give you all the praise and glory, and we are excited about the future and the things that you are going to be doing in and through Cheyenne Berean Church. Thank you, Lord. We love you. Amen.
Stay up. Well, love the ceremony, love the passing of the baton. Here we are in front of friends and family and guests and witnesses, and it's much like a marriage. They saw you take the baton. We're locking you in. You can't get out of it now. So part of the ceremony and part of the fun is different parts of it, and I get to lead the laying on of hands on them. And that's a great, wonderful thing that us Christians get to do that is so full and rich of meaning. But if you would stand here, both of you, so we can get around you and lay hands upon you. As Tony said before, it's my honor and it's my privilege, but most of all, and beyond that, it's my delight. I'm so excited. I mean, this is so good. It's my delight and my joy to lay hands upon you. So, Lord God, you who bring blessing, you who bless us to know that we should bless, we first bless your name. We bless you as the living God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We bless you because of all that you have done in the past here, things you have done through Richard and Tony and others and working together in ministry. Lord, we thank you, and we bless your name for all you're going to do in the future here, because you are a rich God, and you think so much higher than we do, and you see so much more than we do, and you have so much more power and might than we could ever think you would work through us. And Lord, we celebrate that. But Lord, today, we're celebrating today, and so we lay our hands for all the reasons that you teach through your word. And Lord, we celebrate, we consecrate, we dedicate, we set apart. We hallow, we rejoice, we recognize, we signify, we bless, because you are a God of blessing. Lord, I pray that through them you would reach this community in a mighty way, our church family, those of us that come here. Lord, I pray for your word to be brought through them to others. I pray, Lord, that this community outside this building would be reached through you, through them, as they lead us and show us how to do it with them. Lord, I pray that you would work mightily for our region and all the different ways that we can look around and see needs and your desires for us and assignments and fulfill them and be enriched by them and be blessed by them. And Lord, we think of this planet that you have set apart, that you have given an atmosphere, that you've made blue and beautiful, that you've put just in the perfect place to sustain human life, this world. Lord, we think of this world. With our whole hearts, we long for Jesus' return, that this world would be set right. And all the sin and the sorrow that comes with sin would be removed. But as our Lord tarries, we know you have things for us to do. And we bless your work through Josh and Heidi. We come to you in love because we love you and because we love them so much. We come to you in peace because we know you're in this, Lord, and our hearts are settled. We have faith that what you have done and what you are doing is just so carefully orchestrated by you, and you're in it. But Lord, we've got some joy here. We're just so happy. We're so happy. And we clap the hands of our heart and leap for joy. And we delight in what you're doing and that you let us be a part of it. Thank you so much. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning. It is great to be here at Cheyenne Berean as this great and beautiful transition occurs. Richard and Tony have played a huge part and role in our lives, and so it is a huge encouragement to see how the Lord is transitioning Pastor Richard and Tony to be mentoring pastors here, and for you, Josh and Heidi, to become the lead. And it is a real reflection, I believe, of the grace of Christ, because transitions in local churches don't always go this smoothly. And transition in local churches can sometimes turn ugly, and there can be bitterness. And so the beauty of authentic grace-based Christianity, which allows Richard and Tony to stay here and continue to serve Christ here, is a beautiful, beautiful thing. As the president of the Berean Fellowship, my wife and I travel to a different one of the 58 Berean churches every weekend, training leaders, inspiring and influencing people to have a passion for Christ, his word, and his church. And as we travel around, it is amazing to us how so often churches forget why they exist. We are here this morning because there is a transition in leadership. And every time there is a transition in leadership, whether it be business or family or church, it always means that things are going to change. Transitions in leadership always bring about change, and when that change occurs in a local church or family or business for that matter, it allows us to kind of get to stand up and examine, why are we doing what we're doing? Why are you Cheyenne Berean Church? Why do you exist, both individually as you sit there and then collectively as the local body here in Cheyenne? Why do you exist? Why are you taking up space on this planet? Why are we gathered here today? And so one of the things that really helps in transitions is that transitions cause us to examine where we're at, why we exist. And one of the things I've noticed is that in examining our life and our life as a church family this morning, or our life in our marriage, or our life in our walk with Christ, is that it is helpful for us to kind of be, it's kind of helpful for us to see the life cycle of most marriages, most churches, and most individual people's walk with Christ. And so I'm going to go through a very basic life cycle of most local churches, paralleling it with marriage, paralleling it with your individual walk with Christ. And so most people, there's a beginning, right? There is a beginning. This church, back in the 60s, had a beginning, okay? And it was conceived that there needed to be a Bible-believing, grace-based church focused on Christ in Cheyenne. So there was this beginning, and then there was this birth of this church. And conversely, you have a beginning, right, in the mind of God. There is a conception of you individually in your mommy, and you then have a birth yourself. And spiritually, you and I, when there is this beginning where God begins to orchestrate events and thoughts in our head, where we begin to have a consciousness of God and a desire that we maybe aren't right with a holy God. And so God does this spiritual birth in us where Jesus talks about how we must be born again. And so you and I, as we pause here on this amazing historical day in the history of Cheyenne Berean Church, you and I need to examine that we have a beginning as a church here, and we have a beginning in our spiritual journey, and then many times we have, if you're here and you're married, you have a birth, a beginning and a birth in your marriage as well. And then in the life cycle of churches and marriages and individual people's walk with Christ, then there's this season of real building. Okay, this church began and it was birthed, and then there's this season of real building of the local church. And it's an exciting time, and everybody's kind of on the same page, and everybody's enthused. And conversely, in our marriages, you know, you get married and it's like awesome. There's this season of like, wow, ours lasted about 2 weeks, but it's amazing. And there's this amazing season when you are born again and Jesus is awesome, and there's this building part of your life history, and it's this amazing thing. But as we transition in leadership today, so that it causes us to examine where we're at, of why we exist as Cheyenne Berean Church, or why we exist in our marriage, or why we exist personally, there's all of a sudden you begin to hit some walls. After this birth and building and beginning, there's all of a sudden, all of us without fail usually hit a wall of some sort. And bickering begins to occur. Bickering and bitterness become kind of, and people get a little chippy, quite frankly. Every local church goes through this. Every local church, and you'll go through it in this leadership transition. Because in this leadership transition, you're kind of going to be reborn, you're kind of going to rebuild, and then there's going to be some bickering. And well, you know, it used to be so good when Richard was the lead pastor. And now, and there can be bickering. And there can be bickering in a marriage after a season. And you hit the wall, and instead of going through the wall together, you hit the wall and you start to point fingers and complain. It happens in every local church, happens in every marriage, happens in everybody individual's walk with Christ. It just does. And yet, if Christ is going to be most glorified here at Cheyenne Berean, it is you individually and you corporately understanding when you hit the wall, instead of becoming bitter or in bickering, that you need to get through the wall and start to rebuild again. But unfortunately, what often happens in many marriages and in many local churches, they don't get through the wall and a breakup begins to occur. And the church begins to break up. And people get mad and they go to some other church in town, and they do it in a Christian way, but they're mad. And they do it in a Christian way, if there can be such a thing, which there isn't. And they gossip and they complain and they point fingers. And a breakup occurs, and it's a really hard thing. It takes tough people to survive in a local church. And it takes tough people to survive in marriage. Because we all have a birth, and we all have this building season. And then we also always end up in a bickering season, quite frankly. And then there can be this breakup season. And it's really hard. And then after breakup, sometimes there's a bereavement that occurs. And in many local churches, and I go to a different Berean church every weekend, okay? And some of them are dead, and they just don't know it yet. They really are. They're bereaved. Bereavement means mourning the death of a loved one. And there's this group of people who started so good and so enthused with the gospel and so excited to reach their lost neighbors for Christ. But bickering occurred and there was some break off and break up. And they're in this bereavement process where they're like, man, you know, Jesus used to be so real and awesome. Or if you're here and you're viewing this through the lens of your marriage, you broke up, maybe not divorced, but quite honestly, you're just kind of living together and you're bereaved. You're mourning the loss of what could have been. Can I suggest to you today that every local church and every marriage and every individual person's walk with Christ is going to go through that life cycle at different seasons of their life and history of the church. But it is the churches and individuals and the marriages that break through the bereavement and discover again, almost like this being reborn again in Christ of the reality, who bust through the wall, who quit trying to go around the wall, who quit trying to bicker through the wall, but bust through the wall in the power of the resurrected Jesus. They are the churches that go on, and they are the marriages that go on. And may I suggest to you today, we are going to put a passage of scripture on the screen that is going to help you as you transition through in this process to stay on mission, and so you can go through the stages that inevitably occur in a sin-filled, Satan-dominated, Satan-controlled world that allows you to get through the bereavement and go on to blessing in Christ. The setting for this passage, most of you are familiar with. Jesus has died on a cross, but he didn't stay on a cross. And Jesus, the Son of God, was put into a tomb. But he didn't stay in that tomb. He rose from the dead. And what sets Christianity apart from every other belief system is that we have this Savior who didn't stay dead. That he took your place and mine on a cross, was put in a tomb, but on the third day he rose from the dead, and then he actually physically appeared in his glorified body to people. It is a historical fact. And it is the very basis of our salvation. And so the setting is Jesus has told the 11 disciples that to go to Galilee, okay? And so they were to go to this mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And my wife and I were just on the Sea of Galilee last spring, and it was this huge lake. Was surrounded by these, what we would consider hills, but in that context of that particular place in the world, they were mountains. And so I can't wait to get to heaven and ask Jesus, so which mountain was this? We don't know. Some scholars feel like it was the mountain where he gave the Sermon on the Mount. Makes sense to me, but that's something we can ask Jesus when we get to heaven. But so Jesus, he tells his disciples to go to this mountain. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some of them doubted. I love that. Now, there's a part of me that's like, come on, dudes. Like, how could you doubt? Like, you're right there. You saw him on the cross, you flee, and now you see him physically resurrected. Dude, you're kind of a loser to doubt. But you know what? I love that they doubted. And we don't know if this is some of the five, that this was part of the 500. Most Bible scholars feel that this is just the 11 disciples, and some of them still doubted. If you want to break through the walls of getting through after the building process of bickering and break up in bereavement, I want you to have freedom today to have seasons of doubt in your life. Even if you've been a Christian a long time. Sometimes we in the evangelical subculture don't let people doubt. Sometimes we demand that they get it all the time and they always have victory. But the reality is no Christian can grow in faith without having some doubt. Doubt can become fuel to drive us to dependence on Christ, or it can be fuel to cause us to despair and give up. And the struggles in life and in church cause us to despair so much of the bickering that inevitably occurs, and so we just fade off. And I can almost guarantee you there are literally hundreds of people in Cheyenne, Wyoming, who had doubts and began to worship their doubts instead of using them as fuel to drive them to understand the mystery of Christ and the majesty of Christ. Some of them still doubted. It's not a sin or a failure to have doubt. It's a normal process, folks, that God uses to strengthen us. I love that Jesus didn't say, "You losers, come on, how can you doubt?" He merely goes on and says, came and tells his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Jesus has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. It doesn't always feel that way. We look around at the headlines in the news, and we wonder, like, Jesus, are you? Are you really in control? I want to assure you that he is. I want to assure you that in the mystery of how God works, that we don't see it from his perspective, that he is still in control. And he has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. And therefore, even though some of them still doubted, even though they have all this authority, they are to go and make disciples of all the nations, locally, regionally, globally. A church or a marriage or an individual who knows why they exist, who is not just existing to exist, but existing because they are on mission to go and make disciples. It grieves me that so many churches are not seeing people come to faith alone in Christ alone and being made into disciples. Go and make disciples of all the nations. Cheyenne, Wyoming, people are coming to this region, this town, from all over the world. And you are tasked with the reality that you are to go and make disciples. You want to get over your bickering and bitterness? Get on mission, both individually and collectively as a local church, to go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It grieves me that many churches, 2/3 of the churches in the United States of America, are plateaued or declining. 2/3. Church after church after church I deal with are not seeing adults come to faith in Christ, be born again, and become disciples of Jesus. They haven't seen adults baptized for years because they have lost their sense of mission, and they exist just because they have a building. They exist and are going through the motions, but they are not making disciples and seeing lost people gloriously born again. Notice the Trinity here, and again, I'm short on time, but baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, eternally existent in three distinct persons, a mystery to us, but a beautiful, beautiful, majestic reality that we have a God who is one God, but eternally existent in three distinct persons. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. We have messed up discipleship in the church. We think discipleship is a 5-year program.
Now, don't get me wrong. I believe local churches need to have specific tracks for people to get discipled on. But the church thrived for hundreds of years by people going in, declaring the gospel of Christ, dying, being buried, being raised from the dead, and that they needed to obey all the things that he said, and that was discipleship. Read the book of Acts. Churches were planted, elders were appointed in very short time periods because they taught them, first of all, if you are going to be a disciple of Jesus, you need to obey. And quite frankly, I can almost guarantee, and I don't know you folks, but there's some of you who are here today and you don't have the unction or the passion to obey whatever Christ says to you. And you are just merely going through the motions, and you're not a disciple of Christ. You are just existing, and quite frankly, I can almost guarantee you, you are addicted to something or someone, because trying to be a Christian without living for radical, immediate obedience always leads to addiction, depression, discouragement, condemnation, and fear. It just does. Some of the most miserable people on this planet are Christians who have lost sight of the fact that the first thing in discipleship is to obey. And some of you are miserable today and you're lonely because of your stubborn desire to do your own thing instead of saying, Jesus, you tell me, I will obey you. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, even in your doubt, even when you're blowing it and you're bickering, Jesus is with you. Even in the great watching some people break off from the body and it grieves your heart. Even in the bereavement seasons of some of our life, I can assure you that Jesus is with you. Even though at times it doesn't feel like it. Even though at times you wonder, I want to assure you that Jesus Christ is with you. The great mission of the church is for that you and I understand why we exist. I've noticed several things about churches who are on mission and several things about churches who forgot why they exist and who aren't on mission. Churches on mission study culture and adapt to that culture without deviating from Scripture. Churches on the wrong side of mission condemn culture, critical of the culture. Churches on mission are Christ-centered and people-focused. Churches on wrong mission are building-centered. They call their building a church, which is the most ridiculous lie from Satan in this world. Don't come up to me and tell me that you went to church today. This building is not a church. You do not go to church, people. You cannot go to church. You are the church. We are the church. This building is a great tool that's been used for many years, but it is just a tool. This is not the church. Satan convinced the church to begin to build buildings and call them the church. And so they separated and segmented Christianity into a building. And churches who have lost their sense of mission of why they exist and quit making disciples focus on a building more than making disciples. Churches on mission have a clear-cut pathway for discipleship. Churches on the wrong mission assume corporate worship gatherings constitute discipleship instead of a beginning motivation to get people into discipleship. Churches on mission actually sing. Churches on wrong mission sing only songs they like. Churches on mission have a clear-cut pathway for leadership to be trained and equipped. Churches on wrong mission have the same old leaders year after year after year. Churches on mission answer the deep, common questions of Christians everywhere. If God is so good, why do bad things happen? Help me understand how the Bible fits together. Churches on the wrong mission make Bible trivia answer questions easy for people, but they don't answer the deep theological hunger of the human heart. Churches on mission are defined by whom they're for. Churches on wrong mission are defined by what they're against. Churches on mission are emotionally healthy and handle conflict biblically. They don't panic when people doubt or begin to bicker. They learn how to work through it in a Christ-based way. Churches who lose their sight of mission are bitter, and they hold grudges, and they have cliques, and they lack the heart of Christ. Churches on mission serve the poor. Churches who forgot why they exist condemn the poor and say they ought to pull themselves up by their own bootstraps. Churches on mission have leadership who equips and empowers people. Churches off mission have leaders who control and manipulate people. Churches on mission have a pastor who equips the people to do the work of the ministry. And churches who've lost their sight of mission view the pastor as the minister who they pay to do religious deeds. Churches on mission know why they exist. Churches off mission exist just to exist because they have a building or because Aunt so-and-so helped start the church. And finally, churches on mission understand that the mission of the great mission of the church in making disciples takes precedent over tradition or church bullies or methods. They understand that we exist to see lost people come to faith in Christ and be discipled. And churches off mission let bullies rule and a small percentage of the people control the purse strings of the church, and it ends up dead. You folks are in a transition season. There will be temptations in this life cycle. How you respond, because you are on mission and you are a disciple who's been taught to obey, first of all, will define if this church is going to go on. Folks, there are thousands of people in Cheyenne, Wyoming, who, if Jesus Christ came back today and raptured his church, they would be left behind. There are literally thousands of people in Cheyenne, Wyoming, that if a disaster occurred and a bomb hit and they died, they face a Christless eternity in hell. This church does not exist for you. It exists to bring glory to Christ and for you to have a passion to reach lost people. Because every church that I've ever observed that has lost the desire to reach lost people with the gospel ends up bickering and breaking up and bereaved. But every church, and quite frankly, every marriage, and every individual believer that exists because you are on mission for Christ in a lost and dying world breaks through the walls of bickering and breaks through the walls of breakup and breaks through the walls of bereavement to go on to do great and mighty things for Christ. And so individually, everyone here this morning, and collectively as a local church called Cheyenne Berean, is at this crossroads today. Why did God get you here today? Like, seriously, why are you here? Why did God orchestrate getting you here today? And how are you going to respond to God's tug at your heart today? Are you going to stiff arm God yet again, going through the same motions of dead Christianity? Of staying addicted to whatever your addiction is? Or are you going to let Christ transform your life this morning in a powerful and new resurrection way that despite your doubt and despite your failure, you are going to let him transform you into the person he created you to be, and you are going to live with purpose and mission through the seasons of life? I beg you to respond appropriately. But I can't make that choice for you. But God loves you so passionately. He orchestrated you getting here today so that you can examine whether you are living on mission or not. I love you, Cheyenne Berean. I love you, Crockers. Thank you for your investment in our lives. I love you, Nicewongers. I'm so excited as our dear elder prayed for how God is going to use you here. He really is. Jesus, thanks for meeting us here today. Lord, we don't want to lose the holiness of this moment in our own humanness and forget that we have encountered you today because you are a God who speaks. And you are a God who calls, and you are a God who empowers, and you are a God who personally wants us to grow into the people you really created us to be. So Jesus, we say yes to you today. Collectively and individually, we say yes. We want to obey, first and foremost, Jesus, you. Amen.